Okay, good evening. It's great to see you all. Thank you so much for coming. The central narrative in this week's Torah portion is a portion of Toldos. Yitzchak Isaac gives a bracha, a blessing to his son. His intention is to give it to his oldest son, firstborn son, which is Esav. Esav and Yaakov are twins, but Esav is actually older. At the very beginning of the portion, there was this narrative that's very difficult to understand, where Yaakov, as a boy, purchases from Esav the birthright. I don't even know how to explain what that means or what that is, but there is some kind of a thing going on with a pot of soup. In any event, the main part of the portion is Yitzchak wants to give a bracha, blessing, to his son, Esav, and Yaakov disguises himself so that he appears, because Yitzchak doesn't see well, and disguises himself as if he's Esav, and Yitzchak ends up giving the bracha to Yaakov, not to Esav. So there are many, many questions about this, many, many difficulties. First of all, I mean, Yaakov is our patriarch. How do we understand our patriarch, the forefather of the Jewish people, being so deceitful and lying? It's how do we understand that? Second of all, what does it matter so much who receives the blessing? I mean, all right, I give you a bracha, I'll give you a bracha. I mean, why can't more than one person get a bracha? What is Rivka's role, Yaakov's mother? She is the one who instructs him to be deceitful in this manner. So there are lots and lots of questions. It's very difficult, very interesting to discuss. But tonight, I only want to discuss one question. And that question is as follows. If Yitzchak meant to give a bracha to Esav, and Yaakov is really an imposter, it's just that because Yitzchak can't see, he doesn't know it, what's the problem? Meaning, why is Esav so upset? If Yaakov is, doesn't it follow what's in your heart? If you're giving someone a blessing, and you intend that the blessing, you keep your eyes closed, you intend the blessing goes to one person, and really there's somehow a trickery and someone else is standing in front of you, but shouldn't it follow what your intention is? Why is it that somehow Yitzchak speaking makes it that it's all over and there's nothing left for Esav, who was supposed to get the blessing, and Esav is so upset that by the end of the portion, Esav says, I'm going to kill my brother Yaakov, and Yaakov runs away for over 20 years. That's the end of the portion. Seems like it ought to be, I don't know what word to use, invalid. It's a bait and switch. Why is he so worried about a mistaken bracha? So there are a number of answers to this. I want to share one answer with you tonight, and that is that this situation is a fulfillment of a verse, a pasuk in Tehillim, in the book of Psalms. Very famous verse, it may be familiar to you. The verse in Psalm says, Ritzon Yireyav Ya'aseh. God, I have to put in the word sometimes, fulfills the wishes of those who revere him. Ritzon Yireyav Ya'aseh. God fulfills the wishes, the prayers of those who respect him. And therefore, even when it's only their words, not their intention, but there is a power of the words that come from the mouth of a righteous person, that it can be fulfilled. And the lesson that we need to learn from this is how powerful the words of prayer can be. If one says something, even if it was not the intention in one's mind, it's possible that God will decide to fulfill those words. Ritzon Yirei Av Yaseh. Okay. But this is not such a simple concept. And what I'd like to do with you tonight is to analyze the context of that verse, because, of course, that verse occurs within a very famous and important prayer we refer to as Ashrei. And that's a prayer that we say every day, three times a day. So I'd like to analyze the entire prayer with you this evening, and hopefully we'll understand the prayer better, and when we say it, we'll be able to say it with much more consciousness and awareness of what it means. And hopefully we'll be able to understand this concept, and in particular to understand why we say this prayer, and also when we say this prayer. That's what I'd like to cover with you this night. So if we start, please, with the booklet, the sheets. We only have sheets tonight. This is a passage in the Talmud. Now, I said the name of the prayer is Ashrei. The truth is, it's a little bit of a misnomer, an inaccuracy, because, in fact, that prayer that we refer to as Ashrei is really two separate paragraphs from Psalms, from Tehillim. The first one is only two lines long, and the second one starts with the words Tehillah LeDavid. So when the Talmud, at the top line, refers to a prayer, Tehillah LeDavid, a praise by David, it's referring to what we know as the Ashrei prayer. So look at the Talmud. It's in Masechta Brachos, 4b, top left-hand side. Kol ha'omer tzila l'davi b'chol yom shalosh pamim. Whoever says the prayer Ashrei three times a day, muftach lo shehu ben olam haba. He is assured, she is assured, that he, she is deserving of entering the world to come, to be rewarded by God with eternal, everlasting reward. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I would say that qualifies as a keeper. So then the Talmud says, an obvious question, my Taima, what is so special about this prayer? We have lots of prayers. We have a whole prayer book. What's so special about this prayer? It doesn't say, this line is not said about any other prayer. It doesn't say this about the Shema. It doesn't say this about the Amidah. It doesn't say it about whatever your own personal prayer is. Only this one. What's so special? So the Talmud says, the first reason, Mishum de'asya ba'alav beis. It is an acrostic. It follows the aleph beis, meaning each line, the first line starts with the letter aleph, second line starts with beis, third line gimel, and it goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. Then, the Talmud, a little bit longer, lower, says a second reason. Because of a specific line that is there, it starts with the letter pei, so that's like three quarters of the way down. Poseach es yadecha, umaspia l'chol chai ratzon. One of the verses is talking about God, poseach es yadecha, you open up your hand, Umazbia l'chol chai, and you satisfy every living creature, ratzon, with his or her needs, or its needs. You provide the needs for every single living creature. And because that line is there, that makes it such a holy line. So the Talmud says, well, which reason is it? Is it because it follows the aleph beis? Is it because of the line poseach es yadecha? Says the Talmud on the right-hand side, Elimishum de'is beitarti. It's got both. There are two qualities that make this prayer so special that if you say it three times a day, you're a ben olam haba, you're assured of reward by God eternally in the world to come. And we're smart people. We do that. You will note in our davening, we say Ashrei three times every day. We say Ashrei in the first part of the Shachris, the morning service, in the section called Psukei Dezimra, which is a collection mostly of psalms, songs of praise to God, that is kind of the introduction to the real prayer, which is the Amidah, I told you before. So we use Ashrei every single morning as a preparation for the Amidah. We say it a second time at the end of the Shachris, the morning prayer, as we're about to leave Shul and go about our day. And then we say it at Mincha, before the afternoon prayer, before the Amidah, we say Ashrei. The Mincha prayer, the afternoon prayer, consists only of Ashrei and the Amidah, and a couple of prayers at the end. That's on a weekday. On Shabbos and Yom Tov, we say Ashrei, same place in the morning, Psuki Dezimra, as a preparation for the Amidah of Shachris. But then we say it again after the Torah reading, but before Musaf. So there it's acting as preparation for Musaf. It's the lead-in to the Musaf, the extra Amidah, and at Mincha, before the Amidah. So if you'll ask me the question, why do we not say it Maariv for the evening service? The answer I'm going to give you is, it's the same answer as any question that you'll ask me that starts with the reasons why for Maariv do we omit and then just whatever you fill in the blank. There's one answer. We're going to get to it later. I'm sorry to tell you it's March. It's going to be in March by the time we get to it. But that's where the Parsha is. And we're just going to have to leave that question about Maariv until March.
And eat a lot more cholin until we hear it.
Plenty of cholin between now and then. You will not go hungry with cholin. But you'll have to worry about why Maariv is different. It's coming in March. But one thing you should be able to see already is that somehow Ashrei operates as a prayer that leads us into the Amidah. And also, and the question will be, how can it do both? A prayer that gets us ready to leave the synagogue to go about our day in the morning. How does one prayer act in two separate roles? We have to see that. Now, obviously, I want to make this clear. The promise of eternal reward from God is not, I mean, this is not just like a magical formula. It's not just you read it and you go to heaven. I mean, it means, obviously, you are conscious of it, you're aware of it, you're thinking about it, you're internalizing the message, which is what we're going to discuss tonight. It's got to be said with intent, with consciousness, with awareness, and an internalization of the messages that are included in this fundamental prayer. And that's what will bring one to this spiritual level. And that's what I want to share with you this evening. Let's start with the first answer that the Talmud gives, because it follows the Aleph Beis. So now I'll ask you to turn to the second sheet. What do you know? On the second sheet is the prayer of Ashrei.
Wow. Who would have thought?
So you'll just notice the top two lines are from one paragraph of Psalms, and then the next one starts in Hebrew the third line, in English the fourth line, Tehillah LeDavid, a psalm of praise of David. And then you see on the English side, You see the Aleph Beis on the left-hand side, Aleph Beis, Gimel Dalet. You see the Aleph Beis, and on the right-hand side, each line starts with the next letter of the Aleph Beis. So it allows you to kind of follow along and know which verse corresponds to which verse as we go along. The next line in the Talmud is, why is the Nun missing? And that will be a subject of another time. I have to find the parsha for that one, but it's the next passage in the Talmud. Okay. What is the significance of a prayer in the form of an acrostic that follows the Aleph Beis? Ashrei is not the only one. There are a number of prayers on weekdays, on holidays, on the high holidays that follow this pattern. What's the significance of that structure from a textual point of view? What's the significance of that? So I want to share a couple of ideas. I'll start by asking this question. How did God create the world? With words that are comprised of letters. Now, I want to be very clear. I have no idea of what I'm talking about. I have no possible way to understand what this means, because I don't know if it's possible for a human being to understand how God created the world. But God did choose, in writing the Torah, to use the human terms of speaking words. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it doesn't say, and God put together and mixed together. It doesn't say God built. It doesn't say God thought. That might have even made more sense. It says God said. Said means with there were words. Words are comprised of letters. Letters, and we understand from a traditional point of view that the letters that we're talking about are Hebrew letters, which are the letters with which God created the world. That's why the Torah is written in Hebrew, because those were the letters and words that God used. Letters are literally the building blocks of creation. And if we knew how God actually did that, we would be able to use letters and words to create things also. The myth of the golem, the idea, and it's certainly not clear whether it is historically true or not, but the idea that a person created something and that became animated and could move and do things, that story is based on using letters and words to create. I don't know anything about that also, but letters are the building block of creation. What we're going to see tonight is that each individual piece that I share is going to answer another question, another part of the question, why is prayer impossible? Or why is prayer so hard? And by the time we get to the end of tonight, I hope that you will see that Ashrei is the prayer that provides more of those answers than any other single passage. That's the point of what I want to share tonight. So let's start with question number one. Why is prayer so hard? Because words. What do words do? What is actually achieved by words? We live our lives. People are talking words all the time. Meaningless. Foolish. Worthless. Do we really think that our words count? Do we really act our lives as if our words are lasting and significant? I think, maybe no one in this room, but I think in general, in the world today in general, I think people don't really believe that words will do anything. Well, if you don't think that words matter, then of course you're going to be bored in shul. Of course you're not going to be able to pray. Because prayer means saying words. And therefore, the first thing you have to do to prepare yourself for meaningful prayer, as opposed to just sitting like a bump on a log, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to convince yourself, these words that I'm about to say, they do something. They have significance. And if I understand that God's words literally created the world, they are the building blocks of creation, and our sages tell us that every word that a person utters, every positive word that a person utters, creates a malach, an angel. And that angel intercedes on behalf of that person before God. Our words create reality, create spirituality, create our relationship with God. It comes through words. Obviously, if we do believe that, and it is true, we should believe it because it is true, then at the very least, we ought to be paying attention to what we're saying. Because if we're not paying attention to what we're saying, why should God pay attention to what we're saying? If we don't think that the words are important, why should God think that the words are important? So, having a prayer that follows the Aleph Beis is a necessary preparation, I would say a prerequisite for meaningful prayer. Because saying that prayer, following the order of the Aleph Beis, reminds me, just like the Aleph Beis was used by God to create the world, I, using the same letters and words, will create a reality of a relationship with God. And if I don't have that understanding, my prayer will not be significant. My prayer will not be meaningful. So Ashrei is a necessary preparation to understanding the potential significance of every word and every letter that we say. Now, I want to take this to a different layer. Hopefully, you'll see all of this coming together. But I want to take it to a different layer. Prayer is hard. Rabbi Yosef Soloveitchik, the Rav of blessed memory, said, before God, we are speechless. So here's the second problem with prayer. The second difficulty with prayer that we have to ask ourselves that seems to inhibit us from praying in a meaningful manner is, how is it logically possible for a human being who is finite to reach beyond this gap to the infinite Almighty? How is it logically or philosophically possible for me to speak to him? Philosophically, theologically, it makes no sense whatsoever. It's like it's like trying to speak to an idea. How do you speak to an idea? It's not in the same realm. So Rav Soloveitchik says, Before God, we are speechless. We don't know what to say. How is it? What would you say? And that's the reason, if you please turn just for a moment to the third page. So this is the beginning of the Amidah. And the Amidah starts with the word Baruch, about a quarter of the way down. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem. But there is an introductory line before that. Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, my Lord, open my lips. Ufi Agid Tilasecha, so my mouth may declare your praise. Why is that line there? Because Rav Salvechter says, you're telling me to stand up and pray to God. I have no idea what to say. I can't even open my mouth. There are no words. There's no way. And therefore, our sages put in this line that says, we say to God, okay, Master of the Universe, you want us to pray to you? Fine. Fine. But we don't know how to do it. So you're going to have to help us. Hashem, Sefasai Tiftach, you're going to have to somehow put those words in my mouth. Only if you help me, then fi yagiti lasecha, then I'll be able to pray. But without you helping me to do this, I have no idea of how to start. I have no idea of what to say. I have no idea if it is philosophically possible for human words to reach to a divine, omniscient being. Because it doesn't make logical sense. And therefore, because we don't know what to say, we use the Aleph Beis as a structure. The Aleph Beis provides a very handy structure. You don't know what to say. Fine. Start with Aleph. Say something with an Aleph. Okay, well, I can think of something to say with an Aleph. Now do a Beis. Fine. Okay, I can do a Beis. Gimel. The significance of a prayer arranged in the form of an acrostic is that, number one, it helps us to formulate what to say to God, because we would not on our own be able to formulate, to bridge that chasm between us and God. We would not be able to do it on our own. And this is such an important line, recognizing how hard it is to pray is the first step in doing it right. And that's why Ashrei, prayer, follows the Aleph Beis. And that's why it is such an important preparation for prayer, because it reminds us, without God's help, we would not be able to do this. Without some kind of structure or form that leads us from one line to the next, we would not on our own be able to figure this out. And a person who understands that and then goes on to the Amidah with that reminder, that's a person that has an awareness of how difficult the gap is between ourselves and God. And being aware of that difficulty, that's a person who can try the best that they humanly can to reach over that divide. So again, Ashrei is going to be the perfect prayer that helps us answer the question, isn't it impossible to speak to God? Yes, that's why you follow the Aleph Beis. It's a tool, a structure that helps. Now, what I want to do now is, I want to use that idea, and now I want to look at the prayer itself. So now I want to go back, please, to the second page. We'll stay now at the second page. So I want to start to look at the text itself. And the next piece that I want to share with you comes from a very great rabbi who wrote and taught wonderful material on the Siddur, Rabbi Shimon Schwab, of blessed memory. So, Rabbi Schwab describes the difficulty in prayer in the following way. He says, and maybe you have experienced this in your life, maybe not. He says, when we approach God, when we think to ourselves that we're coming close to God, at that moment, we become overwhelmed with how awe-inspiring God is. And we pull back. And then after we pull back with some distance, then we try to come closer. But the closer we come, then we start to feel, again, overwhelmed. And we pull back. In other words, prayer, meaningful prayer, is a constant movement of coming closer to God and then feeling distant from God. And that means, first of all, this is a very hopeful message, because that means that if you find prayer difficult, that doesn't mean that you're failing at prayer. That means that you're succeeding. Because both are true. We are close to God and we are distanced from God. Both are true. Now, I want to explain this to you in terms of grammar. It may sound a little bit technical, but I promise you this is an issue that comes out throughout prayer. It's extremely important, and once you get it here, hopefully you will appreciate it. In grammar, let's say in English, we refer to first person, second person, third person. First person is when I refer to myself. Second person is when I speak to you. And third person is when I talk about them. Let's focus on second person and third person. The Hebrew term for second person is Lashon Nochach, the language of facing. I'm facing you. I'm speaking to you. That's Lashon Nochach. Nochach. Facing. Opposite. We're standing facing each other. Third person is Lashon Nistar. Nistar literally means hidden, distant. Him, they, her, somebody else. Someone who... It's not you and me. It's somebody else. Nistar. Now, what's fascinating is that in our relationship with God, expressed in prayer and in blessings, there is a constant moving back and forth from second person to third person in ways that in English would be grammatically incorrect. For example, in the middle of a sentence. Let me give you an example. A famous formula for a blessing, a bracha, before we do a mitzvah. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kirishanu Mitzvah Tzivanu, Al Netilas Yadayim. Okay? That's the bracha we make before we wash our hands. When we wash our hands before a meal. Let's look at the words one more time. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kirishanu Mitzvah Tzivanu, Al Netilas Yadayim. Now let me translate. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, God. Which person is it? Is it Nochach or Nistar? Blessed are you, God. Nochach. I'm talking to you like I'm looking at you right now. Nochach, atah, you. Blessed are you, God. Our God and God of our fathers. Asher kidishanu, but who has sanctified us, b'mitzvosav, with his commandments. Wait a second. That's grammatically incorrect. If I'm talking to you, I say, blessed are you that you commanded me with your commandments. Or I could say, blessed is him who commanded me with his commandments. That's fine. But the bracha is, blessed are you who commanded me with his commandments. What's happened? Where who are we talking to? Okay. I'm going to leave the explanation for that to the side for a moment. You're going to be able to figure it out on your own, but we'll come back to that later. And this comes up in all kinds of prayers. It is a fundamental issue and aspect of prayer, but I want to take it here now. I want to take it in this context. Ashrei has 21 psukim. Count them and see if I'm right. I think it's 21. 21 verses. 10 are nochach. For example, let's start at the top. Ashrei yoshvei veisecha. Praiseworthy are those who dwell in your house. Your is second person, nochach. I had a friend many years ago, such a wonderful, wonderful person, a European Jew, an amazing man. And he was an old-fashioned, elderly Jew. I was once with him at a party. This is many years ago. I was once with him at a party. And it was, he wasn't the most social person, and it was clear he wasn't really having such a great time at this party. So I went over to him and said, Mendel, how are you doing? Are you having a good time? And he said to me, Ashrei yoshvei veisach. I'd be happier at home. Okay, fine. He was such a great man. Okay. Ashrei yoshvei veisach is nochach. We're talking directly to God. Praiseworthy are those who dwell in your house. Look down a couple of lines at the bays. B'chol yom avarchecha. Every day I will bless you. V'halla shimcha l'olam v'ed. And I will laud or praise your name forever and ever. I'm talking directly to you, God. So this is Lashon Nochach. If you look down, I'm skipping because I'm only quoting the well-known famous psukim. I'll show you why in a minute. Look down to the tzadi. I'm going to get a pet peeve off of my chest. Since we happen to be discussing Aleph Beis, there is no letter, Hebrew letter, tzaddik. It does not exist. The name of the letter is tzadi. It's not tzaddik. There's no such letter. It's tzadi. Also, there is no Hebrew letter dalid. There's no such letter. There's a Hebrew letter dalit. 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 Dalit and tzadi. Okay. Okay, you see the tzadi? Maybe three-quarters of the way down. Tzadi kashem b'chol d'rochev. God is righteous. Wait a second. We started off nochach. It should say, God, you are righteous in all of your ways. It's not what it says. Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rochev. God is righteous in all of his ways. Where did God go? I'm talking to you directly. And all of a sudden, you're not here anymore. So here's the thing. If you go through the whole thing, you will see, says Rav Schwab, I would take his word for it, of the 21 psukim, 10 are nochach, direct second person, 11 are nistar, third person. Almost equally divided, as equally divided as you can get with 21. Because the mixture of direct relationship, close direct relationship, he's right here in front of me, versus distant, somewhere far away, because that back and forth is what our relationship is. And that's what Ashrei means to remind us of. Because it's the truth of our relationship. And so the text itself expresses the tension that is the reason why we have to start a prayer following the structure of the Aleph Beis, because since there is this back and forth, if we didn't have a structure, we wouldn't know what to say. It's an interesting thing. I'm sure you've noticed, maybe you've practiced, but I'm sure you've noticed that some Jews, when they pray, they sway back and forth. Why? So the term that's often used is shuckling. Shuckelzef is a Yiddish word meaning swaying. So there's more than one answer. There's one answer is swaying. I'm going closer and further and closer and further. That's what prayer is. Nochach, nistar. Nochach, nistar. Second person, third person. Second person, third person. I have to tell you this story. I've said this so many times, but it's just a great story. We had a cousin, Marcy's cousin, an amazing, wonderful person. Unfortunately, he's passed away. And my first position was New Orleans, Louisiana. And it happens that this cousin of Marcy lived, a religious Jew, he and his family were religious Jews, lived in New Orleans like 10 years before we got there. So when he heard we were going, so, you know, it's a place that he had used to live. Now it happened that I was the rabbi of a shul that was a new shul, and when he had lived there, he had davened in the existing older Orthodox shul. But an Orthodox shul in New Orleans, Louisiana, 40 years ago, it's a little bit of a different mentality than maybe we're familiar with here. So,
you're swaying,
Lee, I'm swaying because that's why. You'll see why. So Lee Gutman, Zecher Tzadok Gevracha. So he told us this story. He says, I want to tell you a story about my first Shabbos in New Orleans. So I went to shul. I'm davening in shul. I don't know anybody there. He's in the middle of davening Shimon Esrei. You're not supposed to interrupt. You're not supposed to talk. Man comes up to him and says, hey, buddy. Stop moving so much. You're making me seasick. They couldn't handle it.
At least somebody greeted him.
So that's shocking. Okay. Now, please try to keep all that in your mind, and I want to go to another layer. So this is now another way to understand the text of Ashrei. This is a second approach. And now I want to move to the second answer in the Talmud, the second theme of Ashrei, which has to do with the content of one, and as we'll see, not only one, but actually four specific verses. And this is an analysis that is shared by Rabbi Samsara Fulhirsch. And Rabbi Samsara Fulhirsch says as follows. Says that you read a prayer like Ashrei, and it follows the Aleph Beis, you figure, Aleph Beis, it goes in order. And you think to yourself, well, it's a smooth, continuous praise of God. You praise God with Aleph, and then you praise God with Beis, and you praise God with Gimel, and you go from the beginning to the end. Aleph till Tav. Says Rav Hirsch, that's not what's happening here. This prayer is actually a dialogue, a conversation between the rest of the world and David HaMelech, King David, the author of Tehillim of Psalms. And it is an argument about the nature of God. So the first thing that happens is the nations of the world, and we're talking about the religious nations, the nations that believe in God, they have their understanding of God. And David HaMelech, King David, is going to respond by saying, no, that's not the way we understand God. We understand God differently. And the whole prayer is this dialogue between the two. Let me show you. Here's what the nations of the world say. Start from the letter Dalet. Dar ledar yishabach ma'asecha ugvorasecha yagidu. Each generation will praise your deeds, and of your mighty deeds it will tell. Meaning, the role of human beings is to tell praises of how great God is. Sounds good. This is the non-Jewish version of what prayer should be. What else is there to do besides human beings telling the great deeds of God? Next verse. Hadar kvod hodecha, the splendorous glory of your power, v'divrei niflo secho asicha, and the actions that are niflos, that are miracles and wonders, that's what we will tell. Next verse. Ve'ezuz narasecha yomeru, Zion, and your awesome power they will tell, ugdulascha saprena, and your greatness I will relate. I'm sorry, I read the wrong line. Thank you. Ve'ezuz narasecha yomeru, a recollection of your abundant goodness they will utter, v'ugdulascha saprena, and of your righteousness they will sing exultantly. In other words, that's what prayer is, and that's who God is. God is just really unbelievable, just amazing, just fantastic. And the only thing that's for us to do is God created the world, God split the sea, God, just amazing. Amazing. Can't say enough about God. And then, once we have asserted Dar l'dor yishma masecha, once we have asserted Hadar kvod hodecha, once we have asserted Ve'ezuz narasecha yomeru, then Ugdulascha saprena. That's what we will tell in our prayers. The content of our prayers will be, you created heaven and earth and the planets, and you split the Red Sea, and you did this amazing thing and that amazing thing, and you're just absolutely incredible, amazing. The stuff you do, God, it's just unbelievable. So that's an image of God that is all powerful, and it's an image of man as very, very limited. Because if the only thing that I have to say about God is you created heaven and earth and you split the Red Sea and you cause the sun to stop moving in the sky, well, what about me? I'm not on the chart. There's no room for me. It's God. Says David HaMelech, sins King David. No. That's not our conception of God. Our conception of God includes that. Yeah, God did those things and we do praise him. But our conception is Zecher Rav Tuvchaya Biyu. I want to remember the goodness that you do for me. V'tzidkascha yiranenu, and your righteousness towards every single human being. Next line, Chanun v'rachum Hashem. God is gracious and merciful. Erech apayim, slow to anger. U'gdol chesed, abundant kindness. God is not just, you know, this overwhelming, gigantic miracles, but God is one who doesn't lose his temper even with little people like me. And then the next line, Tov Hashem Lakol, God is good to all, to each and every. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav, and God's compassion extends to every single individual. Not only human, our rabbis say, not only human individual, but to every single animal and every single insect. God is, yes, God is magnificent and overwhelming and yeah, all of that. But also, God is so kind to me, to little bitty me, and patient and forgiving and caring about me. So what's the next problem with prayer? What's the next philosophical reason that it just doesn't make sense to us to come and pray? Why in the world does God care what I say? I mean, come on. I mean, if you are creating heaven and earth, I mean, let's be honest. Michael Whitman, I mean, come on. And I've got to nudge him in the morning and the afternoon and at night. And then the next day, he's listening to me? It's absurd. That is absurd in a literal sense. It makes no logical sense that a God who is as powerful, we're agreeing with all the first part. Yes, God did create heaven and earth. God does rule all of reality. God is omniscient. But then it's absurd to think that there's somehow, so why does he care what I say? Is he going to miss me if I didn't pray one day? Something's going to be missing? And this is what Ashrei comes to answer. Let me take 1 minute. Let me just finish this. And this is what Ashrei comes to answer. Ashrei comes to answer, you're about to pray. You think it's not worth it, because why in the world would the one who does niflaos and gedulos and all those amazing things, why would he care about little bitty me? The answer is, v'rachamav al kol ma'asav. That's a misunderstanding of what God is. God is so great and powerful. But at the same time, and what's the ultimate verse that expresses this? And that's what the Talmud is saying. The ultimate verse is the letter Pei. Poseach es yadecha. You open your hand. Umaspia l'chol chai ratzon. And you satisfy the needs of every creature. doesn't just mean you have the ability to provide lots and lots of food. You know, you can make one big pot of something and satisfy everybody in the room. But that's very, very different. But that's very, very different than going to every single individual. You like a little bit more beans. You want a little bit more barley. You want a little bit more salt. You want a bit less salt. That's poseach es yadecha u'masbia l'chol chai ratzon. That's what God is. God is concerned, aware, involved in me. And if I don't pray in the morning, there's something missing. No one else can make up for it. No one else's prayer is a substitute for my prayer. A lot of people's prayer could be better than my prayer, that's for sure. But no one else makes up for the loss. And if that were not the case, if you did not say Ashrei, that has this line, Poseach es yadecha, u'masbia l'chol chai ratzon, prayer would be meaningless. There'd be no reason to get up. There'd be no reason to open your mouth. There'd be no reason to go to the trouble. Ashrei makes it possible. Ashrei makes it meaningful. And it's not just the line Ashrei, the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law of Yosef Cairo adds. It's the next couple of verses also. Letter Tzadi. Tzadik Hashem b'chol derachav. God is righteous in all of his ways. V'chassid b'chol masav. And he is pious. He is concerned, empathetic with all of his creatures. Karov Hashem l'chol karov. God is close to every single individual who calls out to him. You think it's impossible? Prayer is impossible? Okay, I can understand why logically and philosophically you think that prayer is impossible. I understand that. But you're wrong. Because the truth is, David HaMelech teaches us, God is waiting to hear Michael Whitman, Karov Hashem, L'chol Karov, every single one, me and you and you and you, everyone who calls out to God, God is waiting to hear them individually and personally. Okay, a little bit of a but. L'chol Asher Yikru'uhu Be'emes, to all those who call out to him with truthfulness. Okay, you got it. Okay, it's a little catch. You got to mean it. You got to think about it. It's got to be meaningful. It's got to be true. It's got to be with faith. Okay. Okay, but that's what we're here to work on. But if we do work on that, then we have a promise that God is listening to me and to you and to you. I'm coming to you 1 second. Shomer Hashem es kol ohavo. God protects every single one that he loves. Yes, Ronnie. Yes, I'm sorry, Ilana.
Yeah, okay, it is, I think it's up to us. Whatever, it's not up to Hashem, it's more up to us.
Exactly. Exactly. And let me just add, a sentence. I'm going to come back to you because I want to make this clear. The way of understanding of the other nations of the world that, you know, God is so, amazing, amazing, amazing miracles. Yeah. We're a peanut gallery, right? We're a cheering section. It makes us very, very little. But once we understand Poseach es yadecha u'masbia l'chol chai ratzon, it means that I'm in charge of this relationship. I initiate it. God is going to listen to me. And if I talk a little bit longer than you do, God's going to spend more time listening to me. Yes, Ilana. So there's a benefit on both sides. I would say there's a benefit on both sides.
More to satisfy ourselves. By satisfying ourselves, we feel closer to God.
Right. I mean, we're going to see other answers that give the other side of this. Okay. So both are true. But yes, that's what I'm emphasizing tonight. Yes, Ronnie. Yes. 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 You have to understand what you're saying. Say one or two lines in Hebrew. Try to work on it gradually, but you have to understand it. Yes, Andre.
So getting back to Poteach et Gedecha, I mean, thank God we live at Hampstead. We all have three meals a day. Must be able to call Haratzon. I mean, there are very many people that are hungry and suffering all over the world. So how do we say that everyone is well fed?
So that's an excellent question, that runs through the heart of one of the greatest difficulty with prayer, and that is we don't always see that we are promised that God is listening to our prayer, but we're not getting feedback to the extent to which God is answering our prayer the way we want it to be. So we do not always get what we ask for. Yitzchak got what he asked for. We don't always get what we ask for. That's a problem. But I want to. I know that I'm late, but I want to try to. I'm going to try to finish quickly. So those are a number of reasons why Ashrei is the ultimate prayer that is the preparation for the Amidah, because it answers so many of the questions that are impediments to meaningful prayer. So it is the prerequisite and the preparation, but also it is the preparation for leaving shul and going out to our day. Because we leave shul in the morning on a weekday, and we're going to work, to school, to whatever we're going to do, and we have to remember the exact same lesson. The exact same lesson is not only in prayer, it's in our daily life as well. What happens to us in life? Hashem's going to provide it. We're not just being left adrift. There is a personal relationship that each of us has with God. And that relationship continues throughout the day. And I have to remember that at every moment. I want to share one last thing. Hopefully this will sum up everything that I've tried to say tonight. Rabbi Eliyashav was one of the great Torah leaders who passed away a number of years ago. And he was once asked the following question: what should you keep in mind in order to pray with kavana, with meaning? It's kind of an open-ended question. You know, there are a lot of different answers. What should you keep in mind? And Rabbi Eliyashav gave the following answer. It sounds so simple, but it is so on target. If I could take this one line, it's the whole story. Picture yourself talking to someone. That's it. Picture yourself talking to someone. It's not just empty words. It's not out into the canyon with no one listening. You are talking to one who cares, who is listening, who is invested in your life. Let me give you another way to express that. I saw this in the Zulu language. I'm not an expert in Zulu. But when you're traveling around Southern Africa and people that speak Zulu see each other, so there's a greeting. I can't pronounce the actual word. I'm going to give it to you in translation. And the greeting goes like this. When you see someone, you say to them, "I see you." And the other person responds, "I am here. I see you. I am here." That's the whole story of prayer. And that's the whole story of Ashrei. And that's why Ashrei is required preparation for prayer and appropriate for the weekdays when we're leaving prayer, going to the rest of our day. And that's why one who understands this and one who appreciates this, and one who invests energy and thought and consciousness into expressing this with the words of Ashrei, like Yitzchak was able to do, that person is a Ben Olam Haba. That's a person deserving of eternal, everlasting reward from God. Ritzon Yireyev Yaseh. That's when God fulfills the words of those who revere Him. Because there is so much tremendous power in the words that Yitzchak said. And all of that is expressed in Ashrei. Thank you very much. And there's more challah, and there are drinks. Please help yourself. Yes, ma'am.